gracious Lord has not only saved us from our sins and delivered us from death and hell and destruction that we deserve, but He's given us His Word and He's given us His Spirit so that we may know His will and so that we may do His will. And so here we are again today at that point during the Lord's service where we come to Him and we continue to seek to learn from Him. And we desire to be more and more transformed into the image of Christ our Savior. We want to be refined. We want to be ground up. We want to be crushed. We want to be changed if we are His. And we say, at any cost, Lord, at any cost. And so, praise the Lord that we are here together worshiping Him again. Today's sermon is entitled Proven Character. With a simple question, who are you? Who are you? The text comes from verse 4 of chapter 5. As usual, I'll read verses 1 through 5 so that we can, again, see the whole process that Paul is teaching us about by the Spirit's inspiration. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, as we continue through this section of Romans chapter 5, of course, we're going to be talking about proven character and what that means. But we don't want to disconnect this idea from the flow of the context from whence it comes. Remember, we hope in the glory of God. That was the first thing we looked at. And this hope that we're given is a hope that can't be destroyed. It's an invincible hope because it's in God who is unshakable and immovable. And so even before the Apostle Paul begins to describe this process to us, there's already hope. At the very outset, there's hope. And it's wonderful to see the end of the process is even more hope. And so what is this process that we're taught about here, this crucible that we're being instructed about? This is simple ideas here. Not only this, and that's in verse 3, not only do we exult in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exult, and that is rejoice. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we see that this is the process of life. This is the process of glorification, where we're being refined. And the various trials and tribulations of life come to us in order to take us deeper into obedience and love towards our precious Savior. It's all so simple, and it's so hard to remember. In the midst of difficult times, it's easy to forget these simple, glorious truths that God teaches us in His Word. But these need to be the foundational ideas of your life. These concepts that we're learning about from God's Word, they need to be the breath that you take in your thinking. They need to be the food that you eat every single day. Who He is, what He has done for His people, and the subsequent fruits of that in life as we move along, being made more like our Savior with each passing day. Now last week, we talked about perseverance and this idea of enduring no matter what happens. And you may recall when we talked about tribulation, that word is a squeezing. It's a mashing. And it may at times even be that you feel like you've been stuffed into a coffin and buried. See, that's what God might take you through in your life, through a situation or an experience where you feel like there's no hope. There's no answer. And this is how God works in us. The gospel is easy to believe when everything is super hunky-dory. It is in those moments where it does not look like it's true. And we still persevere. We still believe that our God is good. And we still speak
of Him with honor and respect. And we still love His ways. And we refuse to compromise and to be unholy just to ease some of the suffering that we're going through. Remember how we've talked about this the last few weeks. Tribulations, remember like the grapes that need to be crushed, like the wheat that needs to be ground up. If you want to be bread to this world, if you want to be wine to this world, then you need to die. You need to be like what Jesus said, that seed falling to the ground and dying. And specifically last week, I made a statement about, as we were talking about perseverance, regarding the concept of the civil magistrate and the doctrine of interposition. I think it's important to clarify things, especially a passionate man like me. Sometimes need to expand on ideas a little bit. I made a statement that a true pro-life elected official would say, look, here in this, you know, if I'm the mayor, let's say, of this town, and I say, you know what, here's my platform, and I was elected according to this platform, so we're going to do this now. We're going to enforce God's law here in this region. And here's what we're going to do first. The abortion clinics are closed, and you go and do your abortion somewhere else. And we're not going to bend on this. And then I made the statement, if another jurisdiction comes against us and tries to force us to allow abortions to take place in our jurisdiction, I said these words, I said, they better bring their guns. And now, while that may end up being the final outcome of a situation like that, we also need to step back and see that the doctrine of interposition that's given to us in the Word of God has numerous steps along the way before it comes to physical conflict. And so I felt the need to really clarify that today before we moved into today's sermon. Because, you know, perhaps God would give victory through nothing more than a community of people rising up and just simply having the courage to say no to a greater force. Perhaps God might grant victory and there would never be a physical confrontation. And so we never want to suggest that physical confrontation is step number one. Okay? What we're getting at here is a biblical form of government that the Lord has delivered to us, and that we, as His people, are called to elect godly officials in the church and in the civil magistrate who will simply enforce His law, and that will not compromise on that. And that will not compromise on that. And so, and there's a lot more to that. I know I sent out the article to y'all from Colonel Eisenman about the doctrine of interposition. So that could be an ongoing conversation here at Foothills Christian Assembly as we move ahead in the years together. I thought it was important to clarify that. Now, looking closely at today's text, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it appears as though there's a contrast, perhaps, between the hope that's mentioned in verse 2 and the final hope that's mentioned in verse 5 of this process. So we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And that phrase suggests perhaps final glorification, when we're ultimately going to see God face to face. A future hope that is not a part of this life in terms of seeing the full glory of God. But that phrase also is kind of a general phrase just for seeing the kingdom of God expand in the earth. The hope that's being mentioned in verse 5, though, is a personal hope. It's an experience-based hope where you personally have been through something, and as a result of that experience, going through it, according to the instructions of Romans 5, you can look back in your life and you can remember and recall a time where God strengthens you, where you thought you would not make it and God strengthens you. That's a whole different kind of hope than the hope that comes to us through faith in Christ and faith in His promises for the future. This is an experience-based hope that we're talking about. Now, what happens at the very end of this thing? What do we see? The love of God is poured out in our hearts. And we know that love is defined for us by the law. How do we love the people around us? By obeying God's law. And so what happens at the end of this process is a richer and deeper love for God's ways, and a deeper knowledge on His love for us and how we are to love others.
So what we see in Romans 5 is this glorious promise that as Christians, this is what will happen to you if you go through suffering. Even if you fail, even if you deny God in the midst of that, do you know that this process is still taking place? He will lift you up and you will repent. Look at David, look at Peter. He will lift you up and you will repent. Do you see that there's only one way that Christians can go through suffering? And it's this process in Romans 5. We do not suffer like pagans. True Christians do not. And the contrast that I want to draw today is again, goes back to this question that I ask each of us to consider. And that is, who are you? Who are you? Would you categorize yourself as a person that's a person of fruitful ground? Would you say that you're like healthy wheat? Would you say that you're like a tranquil and obedient sheep? Would you say that you're like a sturdy and flourishing planted tree? Would you say that you're like Timothy, who's proven? Are you for real? Does Christ dwell in you? This is the question for you today, for each of us. And of course, we want to contrast this always with our fallen and unrepentant world that continues to rely on our fallen flesh, continues to live the life of death. And so that's the contrast that's here before you today. Are you living a life of selfishness, flowing forth from your fallen self? Or are you living the life of victory because Jesus dwells in you? The world we live in is a world without glory. It is all gray and bleak and dark. There's no real hope. There are numerous false and fleeting forms of gladness and all kinds of meaningless humor and vanity and superficial smiles meant to numb the heart and the mind that has no hope. It's a world with no explanation for suffering. It's a world groping in darkness, trying to find some meaning. Every form of devilism is a lie about how we explain life. Every form of falseism is a lie about how to explain suffering and our meaning. This world and the sin and the fallenness that we walk in apart from Christ leaves us weak and crushed under the weight of sufferings. Weak and just crushed under all of this sadness. What you see is a fragmented and an unreliable and a selfish people who are simply afraid and building their lives on how to avoid more pain. That's what the fallen life is all about. It's a life of lies and meaninglessness and darkness and hopelessness and false gods that you hope will rescue you from having to experience any more pain or sadness. It is an ever-deepening pit of despair where the heart becomes ever more hardened towards love and towards God. This is a world that we live in apart from Christ. And there is no hope for it. It will destroy itself, like Dr. Bonson taught us this morning. The wickedness only leads to death, and there's no other outcome. And the scriptures refer to this as barren ground, as parasitic tares, as violent, rebellious goats, and as so much blowing and temporary chaff. And this is the contrast when you hear the words, examine yourself, see if you're in faith, that the Bible calls you to ponder about yourself and me. Are you a genuine person like Timothy? Or are you a hypocrite like Judas? Children, you need to hear this. Are you just walking along, going through the motions? Children, you need to hear this. Do you love God? Is there a hunger in you to follow Him and His ways? Or are you faking it for your parents? Because that's what Judas did. And he suffered the same fate of all hypocrites. This is barren ground. This is parasitic tares. This is violent, rebellious goats. And this is blowing chaff. Who are you? Are you a person of proven character or not? You see, this life that we live in, this crucible that God has placed us in, it is a proving ground. It is a proving ground for you and for me, for our families and for this church. What are we really made of? Are we wheat or are we tares? Listen to Matthew 13. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." So, as we're going through this teaching today about proven character, you want to hear the words of Christ. And are you parasitically taking up the nourishment of the soil that God has placed you in, robbing the wheat around you? Or are you good wheat? Who are you? This is the question we each need to hear from God's Word today. Another picture that the Word of God gives to us is this idea of barren or fruitful soil. Listen again to Matthew chapter 13. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, what happens when you hear the word of God? Do you see soil that's been prepared, that's moist, and that is rich with nutrients? Do you see the Word of God taking root in your life and bearing fruit in your thinking and in your living? Is this happening in your life? Or is the Word of God a bother to you, like these seeds were to the hard earth, like these seeds were to the thorny ground? Do you find that the worries of life are of more consequence to you than the Word of God? Who are you? Are you a planted tree or are you blowing chaff? Listen to this description of the same concept from Psalm 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Do you see yourself being made into a tree that is planted by streams of water? Do you see yourself firmly rooted in Christ Jesus? Do you see yourself prospering under His hand? Do you see the quality of your life that does not wither and will not fade away because of who He is and what He has done in you? Or do you see a chaff-like heart and mind? What do you see when you look at yourself? Examine yourself.
and test yourself to see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So what does it mean to pass the test? It means that Jesus Christ is in you. And if He is in you, you will be living a righteous life. You will grow the fruit more and more, proven character in your life. This is what we are taught about the life of righteousness. Praise the Lord for the teaching from Dr. Bonson this morning, because it's really the same thing that I have to say to us today as well. And that is, if Christ is in you, you will be a healthy wheat, growing and flourishing under the means of grace that God has brought into your life. You will not be a tare that is wasting the sun and the nutrients and the water that God is pouring onto you. You will not be stealing from the people of God by just sitting there and hating what you're hearing. See, that's where I really want to speak to the children. I want the children. I know the adults need to hear this too, but I just sense that the children need to hear this. You need to hear this. If you are pretending, you need to repent. You're like a tare that will be uprooted and thrown in the fire if you're pretending and just going through the motions to keep your parents happy. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Are you a sheep or a goat is another way that the Word of God presents it to us. Matthew chapter 25. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Where will you be seated? Will you be on His right or on His left? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Verse 34 tells us, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, are you looking forward to that day of glory? Is your soul ripped apart sometimes because of the sin that's inside of you? Do you sometimes just find yourself longing to be free from sin and longing for the other side of the Jordan? Do you have the fiery hope of heaven burning within you, knowing that you are an heir of the perfect kingdom of God? You see, if Jesus lives in you, you will long for this. You will hope for heaven. It's not just a Sunday school story. It's the treasure of your soul to be with Him face to face in a world without sin, in a body without sin. Is this longing present in you? Test yourself. Who are you? You see, in verse 41 it goes on to say, then He will also say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Have you pondered this? Have you tested yourself? Have you examined yourself to see if you are in the faith? The Word of God, do you find yourself meditating upon His Word? Pondering His Word? Do you find yourself longing for heaven? Do you find yourself hating your sin more and more? Do you see yourself growing and learning lessons? Do you see old bad habits dying away and new challenges and new areas of sanctification appearing in your life with each passing month and year? Test yourself. So, I've been really beating this drum so far, drawing you, hopefully all of us together, into this moment to say, who am I? This is a serious question. It's not a game.
There's no more serious question in the world than who are you?
You want to be a person of proven character. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. You want to be the person of proven character. We all do, if we are His. What is proven character?
I'm going to read some verses from the New Testament that use this same Greek word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things."
So this word for proven character is also related to the concept of testing, of challenging.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." That word there, ordeal, is also the same Greek word. So you can see that proven character is a result of testing, of trying. The word ordeal is used and connected to afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, the phrase is, "Because of the proof given by this ministry." So it contains also the idea of proof. There's evidence of who you are. This is what we're being told in Romans chapter 5. As God takes us through this process, He's building evidence into our lives. What's happening? Your faith is overflowing to good works, like Dr. Bonson taught us this morning. You're living a life where you can look back and see, indeed, God strengthened me. Indeed, He gave me faith. And I went through that trusting in Him. I went through that walking in His ways. There's evidence of this. And it's not just evident to you, it's evident to others as well. And in fact, sometimes it may be more evident to others than it is to yourself. And so that's part of what it means to encourage one another. It's to live our lives together in this process. Remember how we talked about that? This process is not an individual thing. We go through this together. And we share with one another what God is doing in our lives. And then 5 years later, you might be able to remind your brother or your sister or your child, your mom or your dad, "No, that's not true, Dad. I remember." And then they can tell you the story. And we can recount His glorious ways. And really, just kind of as a bit of a tangent, this is not in the notes, so this is for free. The history. What is history? As you think about this process, history is retelling all of these glorious trials and tribulations and people of perseverance who show forth to us and share their hope with us. This process is alive. He takes us through to encourage us. The next verse is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. "Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me." And again, it's the idea of proof, evidence. There's something to point to. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 22, which we've read already this morning and I've alluded to it. But listen to this. I would hope that each one of us would long to be described in this way. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of His proven worth, that He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." So this is one. So what is His proven character? It's one who's been tested by life's trials and has passed the test. It's that simple. You've been tested and you passed the test. You remained faithful to God. You continue to trust in His goodness. You continue to walk in His ways. You passed the test. And there will be objective, observable facts about the person. You know, we know this intuitively. Those even who are not Christians, look at all the various forms of training that are in place in our world today. You see the military, you see the law enforcement, you see firemen, you see physicians. There's a proving, you see pilots, nurses. There's a proving process
You don't just say, well, you know, okay, now I'm a nurse. It doesn't work that way. Okay, boom, I'm a pilot. You have to be tested. We see it in church officers. You don't just appoint a man to elder or deacon. There's got to be observable criteria that where you can put your finger on it and point to it and say, this is a proven man. Same for each one of us in our walk with God. He will put this mark on you where you and others will see that He has worked in you and has proven what? The life of Christ in you. Because that's what the test comes down to. Is Christ in you or not? Now, there's another word that's very closely related to this word. It also means accepted and it means pleasing. Listen to James 1 verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, we see the same idea coming to us from James. That the perseverance, the trials are meant to prove you. They're meant to prove you. Does anybody here know what a crucible is? We'll talk about it. It's a wonderful picture of life and of what God is doing to prove you, to show you, to reveal you to the world, to show you for who you are. Now, the lexicon about this particular Greek word, very helpful, I think. I'm going to read you the words here. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today and no paper money. All money was made from metal, was heated until it was liquid, and then it was poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins that were then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity, who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weighted money into circulation. And such men were called dokimos, which is the Greek word, which means approved. They'd proven themselves. Time and time again, the coins that came through their shop were real. They were genuine. They left their mark on the world. And so much so, that after a time, they simply were given the glorious phrase, boom, approved. You see, that's what we're talking about here today. Being a person of proven character, where God has put His mark on you through you responding according to His law by faith in every situation of life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. You hear that? Church splits are a way that God is proving His people. Not all church splits, I'm not saying all, but factions, it says, must come so that God will show who is approved. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. You see, the Lord is proving you, and it is His judgment that matters. He shares His judgment with you. He shows you. He encourages you. He comforts you. He puts those around you who show you that He is marking you as a person of proven character. Romans 14, verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And that section there in Romans 14, I so much look forward to us getting there. If I'm still alive. I mean, that is 9 chapters away. Now, so what can we say about proven character? We kind of defined, I hope, what it is. And I hope that you are seriously asking yourself, who am I? Well, perseverance produces proven character. That's what the text tells us. For those who are born again
and filled with the very life of Christ, His nature poured into you constantly, then their sufferings, the text promises, your sufferings, if you are His, of every sort, whether it's another long sermon or whether it's real suffering, it will be endured with joy. It will be endured with joy. There will be an exultation and a rejoicing and a victorious spirit about you, no matter what you go through in life. And this joyful perseverance under all stress, as we looked at last week, has two main points: to continue trusting in God's goodness and promises. You don't lose faith. You don't lose faith. You don't lose faith. And to continue in full, uncompromising obedience to all of God's holy commands. You walk in His ways. You refuse to compromise. You refuse to compromise. You will just obey your King and ask Him to show you what that looks like in everyday life. And you will make that your constant effort. You will have faith in Him. You will trust in His goodness. You will believe His promises. And you will walk in His ways. Now, remember last week how we talked about how perseverance really can't be defined apart from suffering. I mean, you have to... What are you persevering through? What do you mean? It's this process of experiencing the crushing like the grapes, or the grinding like the grain. And of course, God's making us into that wine. He's making us into that bread. It's that process of suffering and pain wherein perseverance even has meaning. Well, the same is true for proven character, in that it cannot be defined apart from perseverance. Only after one has endured and remained faithful can one be said to have proven character. The proven character, the stamp, comes at the end of the process of persevering. Your perseverance is evidence of who you really are. And then afterwards, you get a little graduation certificate for that event. Proven character. And it keeps happening. It keeps happening in life over and over again. It's the glorification process. The crucible of life, stirred and heated in the loving hands of our Father in heaven, it breaks us apart. And those who are in Christ survive this purging only because of the divine nature constantly flowing into us by the Holy Spirit. You see, the pure gold of Christ in us, it just shines more brightly as the heat intensifies and as the dross is removed with each new passing experience. Only via suffering do we discover what we're really made of. So who are you? It's through suffering that you discover whether the pure gold of Christ is in you or not. It will show. You will be shown for who you are. Each one of us through these lives. You can't hide. Children, you can't hide. You can't pretend. You can't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Today, repent and turn from pretending and acting instead of following Christ. If this is true of anyone here, please, please, I beseech you, listen to what I'm saying to you. You need to repent and turn to Christ and ask Him for forgiveness of sins and receive from Him new life, so that all of these things that we're talking about will become true inside of you. Will you pass the test? Now, crucible. Anybody want to tell me? Anybody know what a crucible is? Well, it's a dish, if you will, that can take a lot of heat. Okay? And you put the metal in, preferably, if you will, we'll talk about gold, and you stick. And then it melts. And that process separates out the impurities from the gold. So life is like a crucible. And if you are His, you are like the gold. And He's heating you up to make you shinier. And to remove the life of impurity more and more from us as we go through this life. And, you know, the way it is, there's always going to be dross. I hate to break it to you. But this whole thing about, I forget even what the theological term for it is, but there's people that believe you can actually be perfected in this life. You can be completely emptied of all of your flesh and all of your sin in this life. No, that's not how it works. in this life, we're going to experience progressive sanctification, showing forth His glory a little bit more with each passing day. But it's not till that final day when all is removed and it's pure gold. It's not until that final day. Another text that I hope will prick your heart and your mind is Romans chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who resists His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. So which is it? Examine yourself. Do you see yourself in which category? A vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath? These are serious words. And I hope that these words will be gripping for you and for me, for each one of us. That we'll be very serious to examine ourselves and to look for the fruits of salvation in our lives. You know, the greatest example of a crucible is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave Him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, He was unwilling to drink. When they had crucified Him, they divided up His garments among themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over Him there. And above His head, they put up the charge against Him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking Him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now if He delights in Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with Him were also insulting Him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Proven character. Look to your Savior. Proven character. Christ, the only man who ever showed forth proven character of His very own. The only one with righteousness from Himself. This is our Lord. He is the one who gives us proven character. It's only a derived integrity that you and I have. Yes, it is a derived righteousness that we receive from the righteous one. It is a gift of goodness that we receive from the only one who is good, God alone. This is the source of our proven character. And again, it comes back to the question, is Christ in you or not? Proven character produces hope. This is another way for you to test yourself. Are you hopeful? Are you a person of hope? Once we have endured and come out the other side still faithful, crucible still hot, are we obedient? Are we still trusting in God? Or can we even say we're more obedient? Trusting in Him even more. Having been ground, we love Him more. How can this be? How can this be? This is the process of glorification, where we trust in Him and we love Him and we obey Him more and more. You know, this text has a lot to say to Christian education as well. What is the goal of Christian education? It's proven character. We want to... You're not just going to let your children just leave your home and not teach them anything and not take them through any training, not take them through any tests and trials. See, the Christian family is the first crucible that God calls us to take our children through, where they bump into His law and they experience the refining activity of godly parenting in their lives, where they're challenged to grow in their thinking and their learning and their love for Christ and their obedience towards His ways, and they experience godly discipline along the way. And it will produce hope in them. They will come out the other side of that kind of home with a hope that cannot disappoint. And it's why the schools of our age are doomed to produce only despair. You can teach them all you want. You can give them all this knowledge. But it's not about the glory of God. It's not about the life of Christ dwelling in you. It's not about sanctification and glorification and the advancement of His kingdom. And so it just produces despair. We can always recall the very life of Christ supporting us and comforting us in the midst of the trial that we went through. That's why we have more hope. That if we go through something hard and we do it in this way with Christ dwelling in us, we'll have that memory. We can share that story with family and friends, and we can remind ourselves of what God has done. Not even the grave can darken this hope. The process is always completed by resurrection. It seems appropriate to compare this process to what we see Christ going through on the cross. His tribulations, His perseverance, enduring all of this for the joy that was set before Him, and even going through death. And it seems as though the end of the process is marked by hope. And isn't that the essence of the resurrection? The message that there's nothing to fear. The message that our God has conquered all enemies, and we can walk in confidence and courage no matter what He calls us to do, with hearts overflowing with a smile, because we know that we are more than conquerors. He who gave us His only Son, will He not also give us all things? He is my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He owns everything. All things are subservient to my salvation. I will walk in His ways, and I will be glad all the way, and I will be growing in hope all the way, and I will be spreading His glory every step of the way by His grace. This is the impact of the resurrection, and it's where we're going in Romans. When you look at what Paul teaches us in chapter 6, listen to chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, hope is the resurrection. This whole process is shown to us by our glorious Savior on the cross, in the grave, and on resurrection morning. This is what we have to keep in mind as we're going through whatever we're going through in our lives. This is what we have to remember. We just fix our eyes on Jesus. And if He's dwelling in us, we will be victorious in each situation. Victorious meaning
still full of faith, having more faith. Victorious meaning obedient and loving His ways more, not less. Victorious meaning even more fearless, shedding even more fear with each passing experience and embracing confidence and courage more and more each day. And this character, this proven character, while this text here doesn't refer directly to it, I so much appreciate, again, the teaching from Dr. Bonson today. Do you recall the text that he read to us from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8? The connection between righteousness and salvation. You know, we can't forget this. May it never be that I would stand up here and teach you a sermon that's only about your own growth. It's only about your personal salvation. May I never stand up here and teach you a message that only warns you to ask the question, who are you? Because you see, we also have to ask the question, who are we? And what are we doing in the earth today? Because if these things are coming true in our lives, then there will be a result in the culture around us. It's just glorious the way it's phrased in Isaiah 45 verse 8. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. So when righteousness comes down to us, the life of Christ in you, and the righteousness of God is flowing through you, it doesn't just produce righteousness in your outward way of living. It doesn't just make you able to stand before God and to be safe and secure. It also brings salvation. It brings salvation to your relationships, to your family, to your church, to your culture, to your workplace. Everywhere you go, the gospel, the glory of God will be spilling over everywhere you go. And so, the life of the Christian is never a life that's just about you. So I hope you will repent. I hope we will repent today in ways that we need to. But I hope that you will also see, that we will see together, this repentance is meant to flow over into every aspect of our lives. Like rain causes the earth to be fruitful. And that we would see that, and that we would rejoice in this together. So in conclusion, do you see yourself as a person of proven character? Do you see the Lord doing this in you? Do you stand back and take the time, will you take the time, to ask yourself, am I a wheat or a tear? Am I a planted tree, firm, stable, by His grace? Or am I so much temporary and passing chaff? Are you a faithful, tranquil sheep listening to your shepherd's voice? Or are you a rebellious goat destined for the fires of hell? Are you a Timothy or a Judas? These are the questions I do hope that we will each seriously take before the Lord. Is Christ alive in you? This is the question. Do you pass the test? And if so, are you rejoicing to see the world around you conquered as the gospel flows through you into the world around you? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, You and You alone, Jehovah God, are good and righteous and pure. And we have nothing good and righteous and pure in ourselves. O God, apart from Christ, we are branches to be burned. Apart from Christ, we are tares to be destroyed in the fires of hell. Apart from Christ, we are goats. Apart from Christ, we're worse than Judas. Oh God, I confess this to You, and I pray that each of us would acknowledge to You that it is only Christ our Savior, it is only His blood, it is only His righteousness that brings us any hope.
and His righteousness dwelling in us is now moving and working to cause us to love You and to long for Your ways and to long for Your glory and to long for every knee to bow and every tongue confess that You are Lord. To long that every king and prince would bow to Your law. To long that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the ascended King of all, would be spread over this whole globe. Oh God, thank You, we pray, in His precious name.